the Lord prompted me to do this new study that we should go through the entire Bible. And one book for or more for each study. And I thought either I'm going to out of my mind or it's going to be a fun study. Of course, we are not going to go into in-depth study verse by verse like we did, and there's no way we can finish it. We're going to look at this, each book from the different angle. We're going to look at how Jesus is involved in the entire Bible. You see, the Bible is about who? Jesus. And he's pictured, prophesied about in each of the 66 Bible books, as well as countless types in the lives of the different people, characters in the Bible. He even gave a brief summary to the couple of his disciples after his resurrection. Do you know what I'm talking about? On the way to Emmaus, and he encountered two of his disciples. So keep your finger in the book of Genesis. Go to Luke chapter 24, please. Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said to them, Jesus speaking to the two disciples, I don't think a Catholic says Cleopas was another name for the Peter. I really don't go for that. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And get this, guys. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses, exactly. With that said, let's jump right into the book of Genesis. No believers of Jesus Christ would deny that Genesis is important. But if somebody said, if I said, Genesis is the most important book in the whole Bible, probably I might get some dispute. And some people will say, no. Gospels of Jesus Christ is more important. After all, it's the life of Jesus Christ. So what can be more important than Gospels? Or somebody will say, no. There is a theology, a whole lot more in the book of Ephesians or the Romans. Or the book of Hebrews is so deep book. Well, let me put it this way. When they realized that Genesis is the foundation of the whole scripture, they would agree with me. Out of the entire Bible, Genesis 1:1, chapter 1, verse 1, is the most important verse. Because the rest of the scripture is literally hinged on that verse. If a person can prove that what the Lord said through the author of this book, Moses, is not true, the whole Bible would crumble like a domino effect. That's why there are so many attacks against the authenticity and validity of that particular verse. Genesis still stands because it is where it all began, with the exception of the God himself. And people typically ask, unbelievers ask, who created God? God was not created. He's not a creature. He is the creator. This book, Genesis, can be divided into two sections. From chapter 1 to chapter 11, they cover the period of thousands of years. It traces the human race from the first couple, Adam, to Abram. And second section is from the chapter 12 to the 50. It only covers the 300 years. But it covers patriarch of the Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. All right, we will start at Genesis 1:1, but still we're going to need to go to the Colossians 1, chapter 16, please. Colossians 1:16. You guys know this verse. Genesis 1:1. What does it say? In the beginning, God, then earth. Okay. In the beginning. And what? Whose idea of a beginning? Our idea of beginning. To God, there's no beginning. You understand that? Time was created for us. To God, time was not part of it. It was not in His equation. God created time for us, so there should be a beginning. With that in mind, Colossians 1:16, please. For by Him all things by Him. Who is Him? No? Jesus, exactly. Let's make it clear. Because Colossians, the theme of Colossians, book of Colossians, is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Are you with me so far? You write it down somewhere. Colossians, the theme of Colossians, book of Colossians, is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In context, it's talking about the author of this book, Apostle Paul, is talking about Jesus. And he said, by Him all things were created, and are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principality or powers. All things were created through Him and what?
For Him.
For Him. We are created for His pleasure. Don't you ever wonder why so many intelligent people and brilliant people would embrace evolution theory and Big Bang theory, and which requires more faith to believe than the Christianity itself? Maybe the creation fact is too simple for them, for their sophisticated mind. No, in reality, whether they like to accept their real reason or not, they do not want to be accountable, acknowledge God the Creator, because they don't want to be accountable to Him for their sins. Are you with me on this? So they defy the impossibility of all the mathematical calculation of chance that evolution and Big Bang theory cannot meet. We have a resident mathematician here, and he can tell you. In other words, they are the ones who have, those intelligent people are the ones who have a blind faith for what they wanted to believe. Did you get that? For what they wanted to believe. All right, that was Jesus the Creator. Now we see Jesus the Redeemer in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 15, please. Chapter 3, verse 15. Let's read. I will put enmity, that's Jesus, God speaking, God the Father. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There are two most important verses in the entire Genesis. The most important one was what? Genesis 1:1. Second one is this verse. In my opinion, and I'm sure many other Bible students would agree with me, this is the first presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In here, God prophesied the doom of Satan, showing that the real battle is between Satan and the seed of woman. What woman? Eve. And who is the seed? Jesus Christ. There is no doubt that this is the prophecy, the ultimate defeat of Satan. God announced that Satan would injure the Messiah, but the Messiah would crush Satan with a mortal wound. And Jesus did that, and through His own death and resurrection. And you may say, well, Satan is still alive. Of course, he is still alive, but he cannot have us, because he gave us the way to the salvation. God's plan was not set back when Adam and Eve sinned, but as Kenneth Copeland used to teach his congregation, he said, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, And God had to sneak in Jesus into the earth. Do you know what that means? He ignored the two things, omniscience of God and omnipotence of God. Omniscience, that means he knew everything from the beginning. What Kenneth Copeland said was, oh, God did not know. He literally took him off guard. Not in a million years. Omniscience means that he knew everything. And omnipotence, God has no match. Satan is not a rival. He's not even a pawn. But God chose to use him. It was God's plan to bring forth something greater than man in the innocence of Eden. God wanted more than innocent man. His plan is to bring forth a redeemed man through the Jesus, the Redeemer. Are you with me on that? All right, now we're going to see the Jesus, the Savior, in chapter 6 through 9. Chapter 6 through 9. Yes, we are going to finish the entire Genesis tonight. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Go down to verse 1 of chapter 7, please. Then the Lord said to Noah, I want you to note the next four words. Come into the ark, and you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Go down to verse 4. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that have made. In a sexual perversion, if you read chapter 6, you will see that there's a sexual perversion. And constant evil in the heart of man and widespread corruption and violence fill the earth then and now. Nothing has changed. Would you agree? What we would read in chapter 6 of Genesis is identical as what's happening now. As I just told you guys, another 6 people got killed by the crazy gunman. Of course, they will blame guns. As if gun just walking around by itself and killing people. If that's the case, we should blame cars for all the car accidents, right? Or how about blame all the alcohols for the drunk drivers? Did you notice how the Lord said to Noah in verse 1 of chapter 7? He said, come into the ark. He didn't say, go into the ark. See the difference? His presence was already inside of the ark. This, when I read that, this reminded me of the one verse from the Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11:28. It said, come into the ark, right? So then Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all you who are laboring heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How precious our Lord is. We can only wonder how the Noah felt when he heard this remarkable announcement from God. God called Noah to an essential role of the greatest judgment and the greatest salvation the ancient world have ever seen. Noah was a type of Jesus to save his family who believed in God. And another thing that I want to notice is, go back to verse 4 of chapter 7, please. Chapter 7. For 7 days, the world could have walked right into the ark if they believed in God. If they believed in what the Noah said. All they had to do, believe in God, walk up the ramp, and walk into the ark. Guess how many people went into the ark? Other than the family of the Noah. Nobody. I'm sure there was a boatload, the busload of the people who mocking Noah. But there was not one person who would agree with him. So Noah's family are the only one got saved while others being rained out. All right, now this time, Jesus the covenant maker. Chapter 12, Jesus covenant maker. Verse 2, please. God speaking to Abraham, I will make you, Abraham, a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How? Through Jesus, the covenant maker. This is the unconditional promise of God for the nation of Israel so that he could bring forth the Messiah born as a Jew. The promise remained true today, and it's a root reason for the many nations perished and gone, disappeared. Let me make a few examples. Number one, the Greek overran the Palestine area and desecrated the altar in the Jewish temple, and they were soon conquered by the Roman Empire. It killed many Christians, including Apostle Paul, and destroyed Jerusalem under the Titus, and Rome soon fell. It was divided into the four different sections. Though they carried the name, they carried the culture of Rome, they are no longer the same Rome. Spain was reduced to fifth-rate nation after the Inquisition against the Jews. Poland fell under pogroms. And in case you wonder what the pogrom was, a massacre against the Jewish people. Hitler started Reich and went down after this Holocaust of anti-Semitism. You may not notice this one, but you will also notice Great Britain lost her great empire when she broke her relationship with Israel during 1950 through 1980. British Empire was known as the empire that sun never sets because it had the colonies all around the world. Australia, South Africa, and the one in the, I forgot the which one, in South America, and India, Hong Kong, Canada, don't forget Canada, that's the one, Argentina, thank you. There are many countries that belong to the England, but between 1950 to 1980, they start to lose grip. Why? Because they stopped relationship with Israel. Great Britain is no longer superpower. Great Britain is pretty much became a sidekick of the United States to go along with whatever the United States does. This is also the reason why the United States has been so blessed until George Bush Sr. administration, because there were four Israel. Since the Clinton, that relationship started to shake. And now, this is my humble opinion, there is only one nail left to finish the coffin of America. The day America betrayed Israel completely, that's the final of the United States. Now let's find out Jesus the priest in order of the Melchizedek in chapter 14. Verse 18, please. Chapter 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out the bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of the heaven and the earth. And blessed be God the Most High, who has delivered your enemy into your hand. And Abram gave him Melchizedek, a tithe of all. We studied about the Melchizedek not very long ago in Hebrews chapter 7. So you guys know him rather well. I'm sure your memory is relatively fresh. For various reasons, we know this very Melchizedek was the human. He was the human, had the human form of Jesus Christ, also known as Christophany. Besides, his name means the King of Righteousness. Do you know any human who deserved that title? Any human without God? Only one. Jesus, right? Jeremiah chapter 23, please. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. In his day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our what?
Righteousness.
Exactly. So here the Messiah is referred as by the name Yahweh Shekinah in Hebrew, which means Yahweh our righteousness. By the way, there's a spelling test after this study is over. I believe that seeking the identity of Melchizedek is pretty much settles here. Jesus intercedes on our behalf as our chief priest forever, as we studied. And he is the only one who is qualified to do it because he is what?
Righteous.
Amen. Chapter 22, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Verse 6, please. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. Verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself. Let's read that portion again. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Again, we studied this portion in the last time and Hebrews chapter 11, while we're studying the faith of Abraham. I want you all to notice the three things. Number one, wood on the son's shoulder. Note that wood was laid on Isaac, his son's shoulder, to carry. Yes, it was the wood that would burn him as a sacrifice. Not just any sacrifice, burnt offering, which means he'll be completely consumed. As a sacrifice, as Jesus carried his cross on his shoulder to be hung on it. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Second point, the father Abraham had a knife and fire in his hand. In the meanwhile, Abraham was carrying the fire and the knife that would slay his son's life in his hand. They are the instrument of judgment and execution. We can see that this as God the Father carrying out his wrath as a judgment on Jesus for the sins of mankind. Who killed Jesus? You and me. It was not Roman. It was not Israeli people. All of us. Third point. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. I love these verses. God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. No man could come up with the right sacrifice to cleanse the offense of mankind because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So whatever sacrifice we bring requires our own sin need to take care of that thing first. And our sacrifice is not good enough. The only one who could was the God-man, the mediator, Jesus Christ. This phrase is very important to see that Abraham was speaking prophetically. Did he know what he was talking about? I really don't think so. Because he was intent to kill his own son just as he was told. If he knew that there would be a ram cut a thicket, his own horn got caught in the thicket, he wouldn't go through all the way. So where was the lamb? Where? The ram showed up, not the lamb. That question has been asked by all the faithful from the Isaac and to Moses and David to Isaiah, all the way to the time John the Baptist. Where is this lamb that God will provide? John the Baptist said it, John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. Come on, turn your Bible, please. Of course, you guys know, as soon as I say it, you'll know. Behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. All right. Now, back to Genesis chapter 37. This time, Jesus, the rejected brother. Chapter 37, verse 23. As many pointed out, which I mentioned, there's a picture, even the little child carried and pretty much holding hands of Father Abraham. That's not the case. Here, he was carrying the burnt offering wood all the way up to the Mount Moriah. Do you think that would be like a 3-4 years old kid? Even the teenager, trying to have the teenager to do something for daddy? Oh, yeah, a fat chance. If you know how to do that, I want to talk to you. All right, chapter 37, verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had to come to his brothers, and they stripped Joseph of his tunic and tunic of many colors that was on him, that they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And get this, guys, how hard their heart is here. Verse 25, and they sat down to eat a meal. They shoved their brother into the pit, and they start to eat. Their own brother, rejecting their brother. Then they lifted their eyes to look, and there was a company of Ishmaelites. And coming from the Gilead with their camels, bearing spices and balm and myrrh, on the way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelite, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. What he's saying is that, hey, we are Israeli, let's make money on him. And his brother listened, and then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelite for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Jesus was born in Israel as a Jew in the lineage of David. You can find the lineage in the book of Matthew and Luke. During his early earthly ministry, he taught them who he was and why he came. But the religious leader had nothing to do with him because they were so wrapped up in their own religion and that they had no room for God. The common people wanted him to be their king so that their tummy would be full and set them free from the iron fist of Roman occupation. Thus, they rejected him. Actually, he was rejected from his birth by his own. There was no room at the inn, remember? And we'll go to chapter 49, Jesus the King. Verse 10, Jacob speaking to the 12 sons. The scepter, regarding Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. See, Jesus referred as a Shiloh, the name meaning he whose it is. It's a title, it is a title for the for Messiah. From David to King David until the Herod, even the some of the kings were taken to the foreign country like Babylon. They still left some puppet prince, puppet kings in the Israel. They allowed them to have the scepter in within the Israel. But once 780 came, Herod and the Roman government took away one simple capability, capital punishment. If the king does not have a right to put someone to death, that king is not real king. Besides, Herod was not a Jew. So the rabbis at the time, rabbis considered it a disaster for unfulfilled scripture. Seemingly the last trace of scepter had passed from Judah and they did not see the Messiah. Rabbis walked in the street of Jerusalem and said, "Woe unto us, for the scepter has been taken away from Judah and the Shiloh has not come." Yet the word of God has not been broken because 780, Jesus was around 10, probably at least 10 years old. He was a teenager. He was not born 080. He was born before. Two applications. Application number one. No matter what the scientists claim, Jesus is what? Creator of the universe. Second application. Jesus keep his promise regardless of the situation. Rabbis thought the scepter has departed from Israel. Only they knew. God promised and he keeps. Amen?